Praise the Lord, saints. The title of this series is called The Battle of the Two Narratives. The Battle of the Two Narratives. Praise God. What is a narrative? A narrative is a story. A narrative actually refers to the story being told. It is the account of events, experiences, and the details of those experiences expressed in words. It could be expressed in actions. A narrative also could be expressed in images and videos. Praise God. So the question this morning is for us is, what is your narrative or what is your story? What is the story you tell every moment of your life, of you? This is your narrative. And this message is going to look into our narrative and discuss the details of the sources, the nature, and the effects of our narrative. Praise God. So, the story as you, your story as you tell it repeatedly, now through the combination of your personal thoughts, your words, and your action, is actually your personal narrative. So there is a personal narrative. Anything, most things can have their own narratives. But every individual has his or her personal narrative. It is your story, and it's only told best by you. It's the combined story of your spirit, soul, and body, and it's presented in how, basically how you live, and what you say, what you do, what you like, what you dislike, how you feel, how you sense, and what you do, and how you love, how you live. It's basically an expression of our narrative. Our narrative is both inwardly expressed, and our narratives are both outward as well, outwardly expressed. Praise God. Now, incidentally, I believe it is very important for all of us to understand this, okay? Because no one can ever escape telling their story. As long as you're living, the life you're living is an expression of your personal narrative. All humans are true to their narrative. And besides God, aside from God, no one else is capable of telling a person's story better than themselves. So, it is therefore very important for you to understand your personal narrative, because it is the story you are telling about you all the time. So, question is, ask yourself this question. What story have you been telling about yourself? In other words, what is your narrative? When you look at your life and expressions of your life and all those within and without you, what story are you really telling about yourself? And guess what? That answer resides with you alone and God. Again, as I said, you are the only one who can tell your story as well as you can tell it. So now that we have that foundation, question then is, how do we really develop our narrative? How do we come to have a unique narrative about ourselves? Why do we tell unique stories about ourselves? Well, before we get into that, let me point you first to the sources of all narratives, because when you understand the sources of all narratives, and then we can then go into how our narratives are formed. Praise God. And remember, the title of this message is what? The Battle of the Two Narratives. So what are the sources of narrative? Well, truthfully, and from Scripture, there are only two sources for all our narratives. Only two sources. It either comes from light or it comes from darkness. It is either from God or it's from the devil. It is either truth or it's error. Praise God. Go with me to 1 John 4:46. Let's begin to break this thing down a little bit. First scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. It says this: you, little children, are from God, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's stop there for a minute before we continue. He says, you little children are from God. One distinction is being made here. There are people from God and there are people who are not from God. Them are those who are not from God. But the ones that are from God versus the ones that are not from God. Okay, let's continue. He says, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Another distinction is created here. There's one that is in the people who are from God that is greater than the one from the people who are in the world. Another distinction. Okay? Verse 5. They are of the world. That is why they speak from the world's perspective and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. That is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceptions. Praise God. As I said earlier, these verses are making very clear distinctions between two opposing positions. And those two opposing positions is where we get our narratives from. They will give us the insight on how or where our narratives come from. Watch what's happening here. As I said, there are those who are in this world, okay, and then those who are of this world and not of this world. Let me explain. There are those who are in this world and operate within its paradigms. So basically it means that their story or narrative is of the world system. Right? But this makes them part of this world. That is that group. The second group are in the world but not part of this world. Why are they not part of this world? Because there's something about their narrative that is not of this world. It follows a godly paradigm. In other words, their story or narrative is based off of the truth, out of the one that is greater than the one that is in the world, off of God from whom they have their what? Origin or existence. The story or the narrative of the operating in those from God is greater than the story or the narrative operating in those that are not of this world. It's important to understand that. Let me repeat that. That the story or the narrative of the ones that are in God is always greater than the story or the narrative of those that are in the world. Praise God. According to the scripture we just read. But I must say this to all of us. In reality, however, we find that most Christians are caught up in the two world system, in the two narratives, I should say. For the most part, Christians were caught up in the two narratives. But nothing, I don't want to alarm you by making that statement, but that's just the reality we are facing. And as we continue with this message, you will understand clearer what I'm trying to say. And then another important aspect of the scripture is the two spirits that are being contrasted here. There are two clear spirits contrasted here. There is the spirit of the truth, and the spirit of the truth is operating in those who are of God, and that they are not of this world. And then there's the spirit of error, or the spirit of deception, or the spirit that comes from darkness. And these ones also are operating in the other group of people who are of this world. So there you have it, the narratives. Okay? So I want you to see what is happening here. So in this scripture, what we find staring at us are the sources, the two sources responsible for our narrative. It's either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. It's either comes, our narrative either comes from the spirit of truth or it's going to come from the spirit of error. But for the most part, as I said earlier, for Christians, it's a combination of the both, of both of them. Now, this is very important. I want you to really understand the sources of our narrative. Remember that very clearly, because it is going to be important if we must face and deal with the narratives that are in us that are not of God. Our narratives are either sourced from the spirit of truth or they come from the spirit of error. It's either deception or it's truth. That's the only two sources. Any spirit that is anti-God is a spirit of error. Any spirit anti-God is a spirit of error. Praise God. And that spirit of error is a source for some of our narratives. Now, I must say this to us, that alignment with the godly source is critical for us to have a narrative that is of God. It is critical because if we must experience the fullest potential in Christ, our narratives better be the same as that of Christ. And I'll explain all of this further later. Okay? Now, I want you also to look back with me a little bit to the Garden of Eden. And then you will see that it has always been this way, because it began in that very Garden of Eden. Now, look back with me in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We're not going to read them now. Now, if you recall, Adam and Eve in the first two chapters had a narrative based off of truth, the Word of God. Their narrative or story, which they expressed in everything they did about themselves, were founded only on the truth. And as a result of that, they were in complete alignment with God. They were in unity in narrative with God. As such, it was possible for them to experience the power and the glory of God as they were working the works of God on earth. Nothing was impossible to them. Right? Remember that. But then notice that something happens. There is a change in their narrative. And that change started in chapter 3. Why did it start in chapter 3? It started in chapter 3 because, notice, in chapter 3, a new narrative is introduced by the serpent. And that narrative is a narrative of the Antichrist. And that's how he introduced his narrative. He brought the spirit of error. He brought the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He brought the spirit that is Antichrist. And he presented a narrative to Adam and Eve that is Antichrist. So watch what happens as soon as Adam and Eve receive this narrative. As soon as they welcome and receive this narrative, what changes? All of a sudden, we notice that sin comes in, curse comes in, judgment follows. Why? Because their life is now confessing and expressing a narrative that is contrary to the narrative of God. And that's one of the reasons why God said to them, "Who told you that you were naked?" When they confessed, "We were naked and we heard you and we hid ourselves." God's response, "Who told you? Who gave you that narrative about yourselves? That you have now received it and begin to express it." This is what happens, and this is how you begin. Now, unfortunately, I have sort of bad news for you. Bad news this morning is that what happened in the Garden of Eden continues till today. What was birthed by Adam and Eve in that process of receiving first by the serpent in delivering a narrative different from God, and then them receiving that narrative different from God, is still going on with us today. And guess what? That will continue to go on until Jesus returns to establish his kingdom in righteousness and his perpetual reign on earth. Then and only then will righteousness be only the source and narrative of all people who follow Jesus Christ. So where are we today with this? Where we are today with this, Christians, is that our personal narratives are now commingled both with that which is of light and that which is of darkness. In other words, the story we tell about ourselves every day as our personal narrative has its source both from light and darkness, both from God and them that are anti-God. Unfortunately, that is the case with all Christians. So, what does it mean for us? we means that we must contend earnestly now. We must understand our narrative now. We must contend earnestly now for a narrative that is of God. We must work fervently through our obedience of the Holy Spirit to ensure that our narratives are founded in truth, because it is possible to be transformed inwardly so that our narratives will be the narrative of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying this especially in the time that we're living in. These are very perilous times. We're living in very, very, very dangerous time. There is a mass proliferation of news, information that are wicked, ungodly, and of the enemy. Good and evil information are being given us out there. Be very careful, because we get this information instantly. It is revealed and relayed globally in an instant. There's no verification. So be careful what you receive, what your eyes are seeing now, what your ears are hearing, and what you're believing. It's most potentially, it's a narrative of darkness. It's a narrative of darkness. And they have the means of proliferation, those information at the point we're living in. So Christians, take heed. You're being warned through this message. And you're also being encouraged through this message. Because the scripture we already read, it said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So take heed, submit to God, resist it. Be careful what you believe now. Praise God. Now I want to show you some scriptures to support the sources of our narrative, as I was just speaking earlier. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this: the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Praise God. Now, this is referring to the church. Again, I'm saying to you Christians listening to my message, or even if you're not a Christian, listen to this message. Not everything that comes out of the church is God. Not every message that comes out of the church is God. Because 1 Timothy says that even from the church, some people will abandon the faith and begin to preach a narrative that is from the spirits of deception and spirits and demonic spirits. But Jesus also said in John chapter 10 that my sheep knows my voice. A stranger they will not follow. So we do have DNA by the reason of the Spirit of God in children of God. An ability to understand and hear the voice of the Lord, so that our narratives are transformed. Praise God. Go with me again to Ephesians 2:1-3. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 3 says this: and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk, when you conformed to the ways of this world and of the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us, did you notice that? Verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, fulfilling the cravings of our flesh and indulging its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. Praise God. So basically, Ephesians is pointing the source out to us. It's pointing out a worldly source, and it's also saying that those who are of God escape that worldly source, at least in principle. In principle, the Christians have been removed from the power of the dominance of the narrative of the world, the narrative of darkness, narrative that comes from the serpent. But in practicality, in practice, it's not always the case. In principle, we are separated from it. In practice, we're not necessarily separated from it. In other words, we still have operating in us narrative that is not of God but of darkness. Right? This doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, okay? That's not the point here. The point here in Ephesians 2:1-3 is that indeed there are narrative that is of darkness. And unfortunately, we used to be in it. In principle, we are out of it, but in practice, we are still part of it. Praise God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:10. This is also very encouraging for us, for Christians. But God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Praise God, we have help, and that help is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never deviates or diverges or is against the narrative of God. So everything the Holy Spirit brings to us remains the narrative of God. So we do have help. Bless God. And then let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2:1 also says this. He says this. Praise God. Where is 2 Peter 2:1? 2 Peter 2:1. Okay. 2 Peter 2:1 says this. He says now. Yeah. Now there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Praise God. Now, clearly, this is self-explanatory. He says false prophets will be in this world. False teachers will come from the church. False prophets will come from the church. There will be false teachers in the world. There will be false teachers in the church. There will be false prophets of the world. There will be false prophets from the church. Amen. And the message, or their message, is simply to establish a narrative in us. Every source, where if its source is wrong, the narrative is wrong. If the source is of God, then the narrative is truth. Praise God. So, as Christians, the narrative of our life must remain in unity with the narrative of God. As Christians, there's no two ways about it. We don't have a choice about the matter. Our narrative must be in unity with the narrative of God. Let me tell you something. Do you know that God, the God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, they all have a narrative of their existence? And their narrative is one. Watch what happens. The Bible tells us, right, that when Jesus came to the earth, his narrative was based on the narrative of God the Father. Now, as well, remember that when the Holy Spirit came, right, in Jesus was speaking in John 16, he said that the narrative, the Holy Spirit comes and is taking the narrative of Jesus Christ, and he's declaring the narrative of Jesus Christ. So, in case you missed the point I'm trying to make here, let me show you very clearly the unity of their narratives. The unity of the narratives of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is one. They believe as one. They speak as one. They work as one. They think as one. Because ultimately, they are one. And this is what or how we become one with God. When our narrative is, or the narrative of our lives, is expressed as the narrative of God, or when God's narrative, I should say, becomes the narrative of our lives, we achieve unity with the Trinity. So be very careful and understand this point. It is imperative, Christians, it is imperative that the story we tell about our lives, the narrative of our lives, right, is a reflection of the narrative the Holy Spirit is saying about Jesus Christ. Very, very important. Now, let me give you scriptures to back up what I'm saying. Okay? I'm going to give you scriptures to back this up. First, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And this we find in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 12 to 13. Watch what happens here. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he says, I have much more to say to you. Okay? More than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Praise God. This is an amazing scripture. Amazing verses, right? First, let's try and break this down. Jesus says to the disciples, there's a lot more you need to know. I need to bring you into unity with myself. But I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. Now, if there's a Spirit of Truth, as I explained earlier, then there must be a Spirit of Error. If not, why make the distinction? So clearly, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. He is, as a result of that, He is the source of what? True narrative for us Christians. Right? The truth. And He says in verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. What is that truth we are being guided into? Nothing. It's simple. What it is the Holy Spirit is guiding us into godly narratives. In other words, the story of God, as told by Jesus, as carried on by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit now will give us that same narrative so that that can become our personal story and narrative as well. Praise God. This is what is happening here. Then in verse 14 is amazing. Jesus says, He will glorify me. Watch that. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit is going to take from me, in other words, the Holy Spirit is taking my narrative and is going to reveal to you my narrative, and that's how He's going to glorify me. In other words, it's Jesus saying to you and I am glorified by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is carrying and revealing that my narrative, just as I am carrying and revealing the narrative of the Father. You know that Jesus did glorify the Father. We're going to get to that in a minute. So again, Jesus points out to us here, we're still dealing with the sources of our narrative. He points out to us in the scripture the importance of listening to the Spirit of Truth, the importance of the Spirit of Truth bringing us into all truth, because that is only how we receive the narrative of God. So that in our lives, our personal narrative is transformed so that God's narrative becomes our narrative. So Jesus is glorified by the Holy Spirit. And we as well will glorify the Holy Spirit as we express our personal narratives to be the Holy Spirit's narrative. Praise God. Now, what about Jesus Christ? Let's look at Jesus' narrative in John chapter 14, verse 6 to 14. This is amazing scripture as well. Let me read it through. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whosoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name. I will do it. Praise God. These verses are amazing. You need to meditate on them very, very carefully. Now let's try and explain what's happening here. First of all, beginning from verse 6, Jesus makes it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That speaks for me, speaks of oneness with God. Oneness with God. In other words, no one has access to God. No one can relate with God. No one will understand God. No one can ever know God except that one knows me. I am all of that. So I see oneness with God. And Jesus again emphasizing what? That the narrative of God has become his narrative because it's indistinguishable. Praise God. And this is our goal. where the narrative of the Holy Spirit becomes our narrative, our personal life narrative, and we become indistinguishable as well. Let's keep working with this. Right? Verse 7, Jesus says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. In other words, if you know me, if you understand my narrative, the story of my life, the story I'm telling you about me, the Christ of God, if you really know that, then you have already known the narrative of the Father, because we're one. And then he says, from now on, you do know him as seen him. Praise Jesus. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. You know, I don't blame Philip. I would have asked the same question. Because what Jesus is teaching here, the spiritual principle he's teaching here, is really mind-boggling for them. And for me as well. Then, now Jesus is speaking to Philip. Don't you know me? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, what is the importance of that? Jesus is simply saying, everything I've been telling you, every story I've been telling you about the Father, everything I've been saying about me is the narrative of God. This is the story of God. This is God before you. The Father is before you. There's no difference between my narrative and the narrative of the Father. That's who is in your presence. That's what Jesus was saying. Praise God. And so anyone who has seen the Father, guess what? Is seeing me. If you're dealing with me, you're dealing with the Father. If you're receiving me, you're receiving the Father. If you're walking in my words, you're also walking in the words of the Father. Is what Jesus is saying. Right? And then from verse 10, it just gets into another realm. He says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Wow. Don't you believe that the narrative of the Father is in me and that I am in the narrative of the Father? He says, the words I say to you, I speak not on my own authority. Remember that words are ways we express what? Our narrative. We said that narratives are expressed in what we say, what we do, what we present. It could be presented in images or videos, but the words are an expression of your personal narrative. So Jesus says that my words are the expression of God's narrative, because the authority of God backs his narrative. Praise God. And then he makes this amazing point. It is the Father living in me, and we can easily miss, just such a beautiful phrase, that the Father is living in me, doing the work. Jesus is saying, inside of me is the narrative of God, and that narrative of God is my personal expression or my personal story. In other words, all the works, everything you're seeing is an expression of the narrative of God. The narrative of God, therefore, has so much power, so much glory, such an expression that is divine alone. And that's why Jesus ties his work or his words to his work. Because now his word is from his narrative or the narrative of God, and that narrative of God is expressing the works of God. I put it this way, every time you bear a narrative of anything, you will express the work of that narrative. Praise God. Amen. And then, but it doesn't stop here. Jesus says in verse 11, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus is emphasizing to us, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I see a tie in here. I see a beautiful tie in here to narratives. I see a wonderful tie into narratives. Let me tell you, the key therefore is your narrative, because your narrative will be expressed in your words, and your narrative will manifest, you will be manifest in your works. Just like Jesus is saying to us here, right? See, believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Why do you believe? Because the narrative of the Father is in me, and I'm expressing it in my words. And guess what? The works are backing up what I'm saying. You see that beautiful tie-in? Praise God.
So Jesus is following the narrative of God. And now the narrative of God is associated with his words and his works. And everywhere Jesus spoke or performed his works, everyone marveled and was like, what is this? Yes, everyone will marvel because it's not of this world. It's not the narrative of this world. And then Jesus made this interesting comment as well. Verse 12. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, how can you believe in something? Do you believe where? With your words or with your heart? Oh, watch that. So if you, I'm going to get into something. If you believe with your heart, that means you are accepting a narrative that is of Christ. Praise God. I'm just going to leave it there, leave it like that for now. But he says, whoever believes in me will do my works. It's automatic. You don't need to beg or pray for this. If your narrative lines up with the narrative of Jesus Christ, you will do the works of Christ. Period. And then he says, not only that, you will do what I'm doing and you will do greater things than these. Why? Why would we do greater things than this? Because Jesus' next statement, I'm going to the Father. I'm going back to the Father. Guess what? If I go back to the Father and the narrative of the Father is not left here on earth, no one can continue the work of the Father. So Jesus is saying, I am going back to the Father. But there must be one here who must carry the narrative of God so that my works can continue and you will do greater works than this. Because Jesus, in 3.5 years, did not fully express everything God wants for humanity. He summed it up. 3.5 years was a summary of the perfection of it. Now we're experiencing the outworking of everything Christ has done. You see, we are the manifestations now, Christians, of the summary of what Jesus did in 3.5 years. That's what is happening. And so Jesus says, people, you Christians must remain here and carry on with the work. Praise God. So just as the Father is living in Christ, because the narrative of the Father is in Jesus Christ, so also the narrative of Jesus Christ is in the Holy Spirit. And that's how he continues. So therefore, if we must work the works of Christ and in the authority of the Holy Spirit, we must equally express his narrative as our personal narrative. Then the Holy Spirit will do the works of Christ through our lives. Praise God. I want to give you an example in our modern day of the sources of narratives. Remember, there are only two narratives. And this message, again, is about the battle of the two narratives. Let me give you some examples from the sources where we get our narratives from. Remember, these are information that is coming. Let me just give you an example of sources. Godly narrative comes from God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the preaching of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the prophecy in line with the Word of God. It comes from women and men of God preaching truth. It comes from Christians who are living out the truth. Living out. So these are the sources through which God is presenting his narrative to us so that they can become our narrative. Worldly narratives comes from Satan, the prince of the air, demonic presence, serpent. That's where the worldly narratives come from. And Satan is working through so many mediums these days. Now, I'm not saying the medium in itself is evil, but I'm saying that the medium has provided such a platform for Satan for the proliferation of wicked, wicked information that is designed to do what? To become our narrative. You must understand the design of this information that is coming to us or coming at us. Go back to the garden with me. The design of the serpent for the purpose of bringing forth that contradicting information or narrative to Adam and Eve, the design is so that they can assimilate it and make it part of their narrative. And once we do that, corruption sets in. And so watch what is happening. So Satan is using all the social media platforms. Satan is using the politics of this world, the educational system. He's using false prophets of false religions, false prophets in the church, false teachers. He's using cultures and traditions that are contrary to God. He's using economic systems. He's using all DGOs, all medical. He's working in the entertainment industry. He's working in the science and medical industry. But the chief, as for me, I believe that the chief agent of darkness in our time is the media. It's the media and social media. So be careful, saints. I'm not afraid or ashamed to make this statement. You have to be careful the narrative you listen to on television, on your social media. The design of every narrative is for you to assimilate it. And if you assimilate that which is not of God, guess what? You are now commingled with light and darkness. And so your narrative cannot fully express the fullness of what God is. Be careful. It is a warning, but it's also an encouragement. Because darkness is being exposed. Praise God. Now let us get back to the question we raised earlier in this message. And that question is, how do we develop our story, our personal narrative? I thought about this and I want to tell you very clearly and very straightforward. It is a very, very, very complex process. It's so complex that I am convinced that no one can figure it out completely. Why do I say this? I say this because from my understanding, our narrative is really a synthesis of all life experiences that we've processed in our soul and spirit realms. Some of them we remember, some we don't even remember. But yet, it's still part of our narrative. And to make even more complex, to make this even more complex, guess what's happening? This synthesis computes in a compounding effect. It has a compounding effect to it when it's being computed. What am I saying by that? You know that something that has a compounding effect really has a potential to be exponential. If that compounding effect continues, it has the potential to be exponential. So that's what I'm saying. What is happening to us to birth your narrative is so complex, right? It's a continuous process of birthing and rebirthing. It's a continuous process of reforming and forming. It's a continuous process of transformation and change because of all the deluge of information that we are assimilating and processing. It is complex. So how do I put this in a very simplistic term? In a layman's term, and of course I'm a layman, narratives are developed as information absorbed by anyone, a person, is synthesized and stored in a storage unit of the spirit and soul. And first, by the way, I'm using the word information very loosely because the magnitude of its scope is astounding. And this is what I mean by that. Information, just imagine this for a minute when I'm speaking of information that we're synthesizing, right? In our spirit and soul. Imagine this for a minute. That everything you've ever seen, everything you've heard, everything you've touched, everything you've smelled, felt, read, did, eaten, believed, agreed, disagreed with, every abuse you've experienced, every comfort you've ever experienced, every reward, every shame, every guilt, and the list goes on. All of this comes in to help form our narrative. And then on top of that, we have the effect of our relationships, our culture, our nationality, racial profile. We have the complexity of books we read, standards that are given to us, standards that are of the systems of this world, standards of darkness, standards of light, standards of evil. All those standards, all of them come in and try to form what the story of our life is, our narrative, our personal story. And this is the makeup of our narrative. And this is the story we tell repeatedly through the combination of our own thoughts, our own words, our own actions. This is our personal narrative. It is a story that has been told by us and us alone. Perfectly been told by us. The combined story of your spirit, my spirit, your soul, and your body. And it's presented in how we live, what we say, how we think, how we feel, how we sense, what our likes are, what we don't like, how we relate. It's just crazy. It's crazy. It's so complex. Have you ever thought about it? Why is it that you like what you like and dislike other things? Why do you like people to look a certain way and not a certain way? Who told you that those preferences? Why do you prefer certain colors over other colors? Who gave you those preferences? This is the narrative of your life. This is the narrative of my life. Everything that it just we express it daily. We don't have a choice. We express it daily. Because all this information is fed into our soul and spirit. And they come to us through both spiritual and natural means. And you notice then, what do you think our minds are doing? The minds are constantly processing all of the information. All of this information we're handling. And we're handling them based on uncountable standards. Standards we don't have control of or over, and standards we don't even understand exist in our minds anymore. So you see the complexity of what I'm saying? So as we are processing information, cross-checking with the database of our soul and spirit, we are producing an outcome which represents the narrative of our lives. It's the story of our life. It becomes that story we tell every moment about ourselves. And make no mistake about it. You are telling a story about you every second of your existence, no matter what you're doing. There's a story about you that is being told. There's a narrative of you being expressed. Praise God. And so now you must understand the magnitude of the importance that the narrative of our lives must align with the narrative of God. It is critical. If we as Christians really desire to express the glory and the power of God in this land of the living. I'm going to show you how this plays out. And by the way, before I show you how this plays out, I want to make this comment. And that comment is this. It makes sense. It makes every sense. It makes a godly sense. It's the perfect scenario that we should be saved by grace alone. By grace alone. Based on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone. To be saved by grace alone based on the merits of Jesus Christ. Based on the narrative of Jesus Christ. It makes absolute sense. Because it is impossible. I have not found one yet whose narrative is completely in alignment with that narrative of the Holy Spirit. If our salvation was based on our perfect alignment with God, good luck with that. So thank God for grace, that we are saved by grace through faith. Bless God. Now let me show you through scripture how this is playing out. First, go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to deal with verse 11 first. Verse 11 says, "It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." Okay, praise God. Jesus says, what defiles a person is not what you're eating, but what comes out of your mouth. Right? What comes out of your mouth. So, it is important to understand what comes out of our mouth. What is the source of what comes out of our mouth? Because if you identify the source of what comes out of your mouth, you identify what defiles you. Praise God. So let's go to verse 18. Verse 18, Matthew 15, 18 says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart." What is the heart here? What is the soul that is being referred to? The soul is a storage, both the storage and the processing unit of your narrative. This is where your narrative is stored. Amen. This is where your story comes from. The story you're telling about yourself is coming from this realm of your existence. Your heart or your soul. This is where the information is. And Jesus says, what can defile a person is what is found there. This is the point. It's very important that what is found there follows a narrative that is of God and not of man or darkness. Praise God. So what is lodged in our soul is critical. And then Proverbs 4:23 confirms this again by saying, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. From it comes the issues of life. From it comes the response to life. From it comes where? The narrative of your life. So you must guard what comes in first. Be careful. There are only two sources. It can either come from God or it comes from darkness. Be careful what comes in. It's going to be synthesized. And if it's left to abide in you, guess what? It will defile the person. Because your issues, your response to life will be based on this. And when you think about Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus was given a story about a parable about the speck and the plank, Jesus remarks of the necessity first to do what? Remove the narrative of error. The narrative of error I call there, the narrative of darkness I'm calling there, is a plank that is covering our eyes. Jesus emphasizes the necessity to remove that error first. Remove that spirit of error by removing the narrative that is not of God. And once the narrative that is not of God is removed, then you will have the right perspective, you will have the right approach, the right understanding to deal with a speck that is in someone's eyes. You know what Jesus is emphasizing here? You know, my issue is not greater than your issue, no matter the issue I have. Irregardless of the issue I present, right? It's not greater than your issue. The only way you can help with my issue is to deal with your issue effectively. And in this case, Jesus is emphasizing the same point. The only way you can deal with your issue effectively is to get rid of the narrative that is not of Christ, that is living in you. When we do that, we can help our brothers with the speck that is in their own eyes. Praise Jesus. Now let's dig a little deeper by going to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Praise God. Praise God. I love this series. Mark chapter 11 verse 23. Here's what he says. He says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Praise God. Now, off the bat, let me show you something. Doubt in his heart. The heart, the home, the storage place of your narrative. Now, just a reminder for you. Right? So, what is the key to the fulfillment of the scripture? What is the key to the fulfillment? The key is found in this phrase, does not doubt in the heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done. What does that mean? It means that, listen, if the storage unit where your narrative is, and the narrative is the expression of your life, if that storage unit is in alignment with the narrative of God, you can do this very thing that I'm doing. You can remove this mountain and cast it into the sea, is what Jesus is saying. Okay? I really believe this. And I'm at the place from when God revealed this message to me, I'm at a place where I believe this to be true. Why? Because in the person's heart lies their true narrative of what they truly believe. What they truly believe is in your heart. That's where your narrative is. This is the story you're telling. When your personal narrative aligns with the narrative of God, then those things he says will be done. What do I mean? Well, we read it just as with Jesus Christ. He says, my narrative is the narrative of God. And so the words I speak are not my words. And the works I do is not in my authority. The narrative of God is doing it. This is what should be understood from this scripture. Your narrative must be in alignment with the narrative of God. And when that is the case, guess what? The words you speak will be the word of God. It won't be based on your personal motives. It won't be based on darkness. It won't be based on self or flesh. No, just like Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit, it will be the Word of God. It is God's Word. What makes you think that God will not back His own Word with His authority? When the Bible clearly says that God wraps His own zeal around His Word. He exalts His own Word. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Jesus is in alignment with God. The narrative of Jesus is the narrative of God. The narrative of the Holy Spirit is the narrative of Jesus. Now, if my narrative also is the narrative of the Holy Spirit, guess what? I can say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It will happen. Do you know why it will happen? Because by me saying that, I am saying what God wants me to say. It becomes the Word of God. Remember that Jesus did not say what He wanted to say. He said everything that God wants Him to say because He was carrying God's narrative. Carry the narrative of the Holy Spirit. You will not say what your flesh or what you want to say. You will say what the Holy Spirit wants you to say. And if you say what the Holy Spirit wants you to say, guess what? The works will back what you're saying. So to see the fulfillment of the scriptures, brethren, we must look first at that speck that is messing up our minds. The narrative that is not of God. We get rid of that narrative with the narrative of truth. Guess what? Watch what will happen. I believe this. Miracles and signs and wonders is not something we beg the Holy Spirit for. How else can we survive in this earth without the miracles and wonders of God? Besides, there are no wonders, there are no miracles happening in heaven. God is a miracle in heaven. He is a sign. He is a wonder in heaven. Miracles are for us here now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now let's keep digging deeper in this. This is very important to me. This message is important to me because this is a message for our time. This is a message for the time we're living in. Look at what's happening in our system, in our worlds. Look at the politics of our world. Look what is happening. Look at what is happening with the pandemic. Look at what is happening. There's proliferation of information and messages. We have to be careful now who you cast your line with. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful what policies you agree with. Be careful with what politicians you subscribe to. Be careful. What we need is a message that is of God. We need the truth. We need to be in alignment with what God says, not what a man feels or thinks. Our alignment is with truth. Let me tell you something. If the narrative of my life is not aligned with God, I am the one asking for trouble. Praise God. Now go with me to Romans 10:10. You will love this. For it says, for with the heart, you notice that again? The heart, underline. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise Jesus. Notice again with me. Please notice how this verse clearly lays out not only the structure of true faith, but guess what? But as well, it gives us its pattern of expression. It's saying to us that true faith in anything is actually a conditioning of our heart. Hey, the conditioning of the storage unit of our narrative is where true faith happens. True faith is a narrative of our heart and is expressed through our lifestyle. Praise God. The story your heart tells of anything is the expression of your narrative regarding that thing. If a person's narrative is based on error, guess what? Then it comes from the spirit of error. Guess what? Don't expect the expressions or manifestations or the authority of God to back up who? The spirit of error. No, God corrects it. He doesn't back it up. And for me, I believe this is the chief reason why Christians are not manifesting the fullest potential revealed in the word of the Lord for us. Because many times our personal narrative is not based on God. It's based on false claims. It's based on emotional urges. It's based on how we feel or what we think. It's based on what we think is right or wrong. And it's not fully based on truth, which is the word of the Lord. In the meantime, at the same time, we are still confessing the word of the Lord with great expectations. That doesn't make sense for me. It doesn't make sense. And I'm sure that's why we are not experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. And so for me, I believe this. I believe this to be true. The primary focus, therefore, of the Holy Spirit is not even the miracles and signs and wonders. The primary focus of the Holy Spirit for our lives is what? Our inward transformation. To transform our inward man, our inner man, into that revealed newness that is in Christ. If a man is in Christ, all things are passed away. Things become new in you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to breathe that new narrative. That narrative, his narrative in us. That's the newness we need. Because it's only with your heart you can believe unto righteousness. It's only with the storage unit where your narrative is stored, where your narrative is processed and established, and from where it is expressed. It's only in that area that you can establish righteousness. So guess what? It's simplified for us. Our narratives must change and come in alignment with God. Our narratives must change, I said. The story we tell about our lives must change, I said, and come in alignment with God. Are you aware that the narrative stored in your soul will ultimately control where your destiny? It will control your destiny. I'm not speaking necessarily where you end up. If you're a Christian, you end up with God. Rather, I'm speaking destiny in terms of journey. Your narrative will control or determine your journey to your end. That's why I call your destiny. It's the journey. It's your journey. It's your journey. So as such, if you find yourself operating in a journey that you don't like and it's not of God, don't worry about the devil. Don't forget about him. Focus on the narrative that you have inside of you. What is the story you're telling about yourself? Examine it based on the truth and the word of God. And ask the Holy Spirit to bring that change he needs in your life. And watch how your life will change. We must do everything in our strength to allow the Holy Spirit through faith to establish godly narratives in our soul. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. To establish godly narratives in our soul. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is working in all of us to do this thing. So that Christ, the works of Christ continue on the earth. And greater works are done in Christ and through Christ because of the narrative of Christ is with his people. Praise Jesus Christ. I bless the name of the Lord. So what are the sum of this is what? What is all this saying to us? It's saying, especially because the Holy Spirit is responsible for this. It's saying, listen, do not focus anymore just on the power and the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Don't make that the end of your experiences with the Holy Spirit, what I'm trying to say. Don't make the end of the experience or encounter you have with the Holy Spirit. Don't make those things the end. The end of all those experiences is our transformation. That is the reason why the miracle will happen. That's the reason the Holy Spirit will give us his gifts. The end is our transformation. The Holy Spirit is working through all those experiences to bring transformation in our lives. So observe that very carefully. Observe. Let me tell you something. If you're feeling a move of God, some people say, I'm feeling the Spirit of God all over me. Okay, pause. The end of that is not for you to feel him all over you. The end of that is for you to be transformed, or your narrative to be transformed into the narrative of Jesus Christ. That is the end of it. If you lay hands on the sick and they recover, don't just rejoice that someone has recovered. Now focus on the end of that miracle. It's for everyone observing that to be transformed. transformed, that the narrative or the story we tell about our lives is transformed into the story of or narrative of Jesus Christ. That is the end of it. And all of these things I'm saying, I'm not making it up, because it's in Scripture. And I've showed you clearly through Scripture that it is in Scriptures. This is how it started. Watch how it started. Did the narrative not begin with God? Of course it began with God. It began with God and it's perfect. And Adam and Eve came and carried that narrative. And they remained perfect. And then the narrative of Satan, the serpent, came in. And everything changed. Isn't that true? Now God is looking for one who can carry the fullness of his narrative on earth like Adam and Eve did. He's looking for that one. And then what did he do? He says, I will send myself. And Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ came, what did he do? He made it very clear. John chapter 14. The narrative I have is not me, it's the narrative of the Father. And so Jesus followed the narrative of the Father. You see how it works? And because Jesus was the embodiment of the narrative of the Father, look at the works of Christ. That's why Christ could do what he did. That's why Jesus Christ did what he did. Perfect in word and in works. He says, Satan is coming. He has no place on me. You know what that means? Satan is here. The spirit of darkness is here. The spirit of error is here. But he has no placeholder in me. He has no narrative in my story. My story is incorruptible because it's one with the Father. But then it did not end there. Because then the Holy Spirit shows up. And when the Holy Spirit shows up in John chapter 16, Jesus speaking about him, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to speak the narrative of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit came and began to express the narratives of Jesus. Because remember that when Adam and Eve got corrupted, their narrative got corrupted, Jesus Christ came, the second Adam came, and came with the perfect narrative of God. Now the Holy Spirit shows up and is carrying that same perfect narrative of God. But you think it will end there. Of course it can't end there. Because Jesus already made that statement that those who believe in him, in other words, anyone who will really dare carry my narrative, you will also do my works and you will do greater works than this, because I've gone to the Father and you are the one left here. So now watch what happens. So we come to the early church. On the day of Pentecost, see what happened to the early church. Now, let's step back a little bit. Let's step back to these men and women before the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, watch what happens. Watch what happens to these men and these women. First of all, they were fearful. They were afraid. And they've hid themselves now in this place they call the upper room. They weren't necessarily in the upper room because they'll say, oh, this is the place for us to be. We like being here. They were in the upper room for one of the reasons why they were there is because they were fearful of everything else around them. These were the men and the women who were there. And guess what that meant? Because they had fear in them, their narrative of their lives, the story these men and women were telling about themselves were not in complete alignment with the narrative of God. And this is why fear comes in. This is why shame comes in. This is why all these vices are manifested by Christians. But watch what happens to them. The early church on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Woo! He comes with the narrative of Jesus with such power and glory. Notice what is happening. The disciples are now endued with this experience of the narrative of Jesus Christ. The reason why they had the noise, the reason for the fire, all of those things can come in any way God wants it. But the purpose of it is so that these men and women can come to the place, a place of receiving the narrative of Jesus Christ. They blew their minds. He took them away from themselves and they experienced such the glory of God, that instantly the narrative they had became the narrative of Jesus Christ. That's why they kicked those doors down and came out boldly, and Peter began to command men that he was afraid of. He began to command them to repent unless they will perish. How can that happen? Let me tell you, it happens when you bear the narrative of Christ in you. When the narrative of Jesus Christ becomes the narrative of your life, let me tell you, you will manifest the same glory and power. And we do manifest it in some areas of our lives. I'm not saying this is it's all or nothing. We're in the process. It's not all or nothing. So in some areas of your life, I guarantee you, you are manifesting the fullness of the nature of God, and the word and the work of God is manifesting in your life. But then there are other areas where we're struggling. But God is helping us, praise God. So we must follow that pattern. We must abide in this pattern. We must make every effort to see that the story we tell about ourselves, the narrative we tell about ourselves, is the narrative of Jesus Christ. Because there is a battle of the two narratives going on in our soul. There is a battle who will be dominant in us. The serpent, the battle, the spirit of error wants to dominate us. It wants to be the narrative of our lives so that we can express him and be its preachers. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Praise Jesus for that. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasures. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. We are called here to remain what? Obedient repeatedly. Remember that word or that phrase. Obedient, obedient repeatedly. Obedient repeatedly. Listen, the truth is not what you obey once. It's the truth you keep practicing that becomes your narrative. So when you receive the truth, you must stay practicing the truth until it becomes your story, until it becomes your narrative. So we are, this scripture is calling us to be obedient to truth repeatedly, repeatedly, because this is how godly narratives can infiltrate our soul and create a new man that is in Christ. Praise God. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 says this. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to reteach you the basic principles of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is still an infant, inexperienced in the message of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant, notice that, by constant use, have trained their senses to distinguish good and evil. What is this saying? So basically, strong meat, the mystery of the kingdom of God, is available for us. And all those who by repeatedly practice the narrative of Jesus Christ will come into greater understanding and revelation of the fullness of Christ. That strong meat is an expression not only of knowledge or of understanding or of our, in other words, of our narrative. It's also that strong meat is an expression of the words we speak, of the miracles that follow the words, and the authority of God that backs our lives up. That strong meat all encompasses that. So strong meat is available for you. It's available for me. But it's there when our narratives are transformed. So the narrative of the Holy Spirit becomes our personal narrative. And think about it for a second. If the narrative of the Holy Spirit becomes your personal narrative, you can say, like Jesus said, why are you looking for the Holy Spirit? He's right here. He's the one here. Because everything I'm saying is of him. Praise Jesus. Just bless his name. Now I'm going to show you some examples in scripture of what happens when we accept the narrative of God. Watch what happens. We have a story of women that went to the tomb after Jesus would die. Watch their narrative. Now, think about these women and the disciples. After Jesus died and he was buried, right? Their narrative is what? He's dead. He's gone. We lost him. So much so that when they came to the tomb, they didn't come to see a risen Savior. They came to tend the dead body. So one of them, Mary, confessed, just give me the dead body, that's okay with me. What is that? That is their narrative. How did that narrative get formed in them? Because from all of life experiences, they understand that if you die, you're dead. If you die, you're dead. Unless Jesus is present to raise you from the dead. But guess what? Jesus is no longer present. He's the one that is dead. So that was their narrative. And as long as that stayed the same way, it will still be the narrative that we tell today if you believe their story. But Jesus had to interject because he's not dead. So watch what happens in John 20, verse 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not cling to me, Jesus said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brothers, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and she told them what he said to her. This is phenomenal. This is amazing. Watch how her narrative just changed. Her narrative just changed instantaneously. And now, this woman, Mary, is believing that you can die and live again. Guess what? What is ever going to stop this woman from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? I can't see anything. Because now her narrative is expressing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everywhere she speaks that resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's her narrative, the power of God is there to back her up. And Jesus said to her, go and change. Go tell my brethren so their narrative can change. So their narrative can be different. So their narrative will be of a resurrected Savior and not a dead Savior. So their narrative will be that Jesus lived, that because Jesus lived, I live too if I'm in Christ. That because Jesus now lives, he's able to save to the utmost all those who go to God through him. That because Jesus lived, he can live and be an intercessor and a mediator for me for all eternity. That because Jesus lived, I can take his word for all it is and stand upon it and see a fulfillment of it. Narrative changes. But let's step into David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's step into David. David appears in the camp of Israel. Israel is facing an enemy, Philistines. And the champion of the Philistines is Goliath. And he is built in such a way that he's so intimidating that the whole camp of Israel cannot find one that can match him. And the deal is that whichever champion wins the war, or wins, their country have won the war. And so for many days, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, stood opposing Israel, challenged Israel, and the best Saul and his men could do was hide. Within their camp, they could not even find one sword that can face Goliath. There was no narrative being expressed in the camp of Israel. That was the narrative of God. And because no one could express that narrative, they were all running and fearful. But thank God that David showed up. Thank God that when God was dealing with David in the wilderness, God, all the miracles David experienced, whether it's killing the bear or killing the lion or being protected in the desert and all the wilderness and all of that, simply what God was doing was transforming the narrative of David into the narrative of God, so that when David will speak, he will be speaking the narrative of God. And now the platform has shown up. Guess what? You will always have platform in life where you can display the narrative of the Holy Spirit. In the case of David in 1 Samuel 17, it's a battle against Goliath. I'm telling you, do not fear the Goliath of your life. Worry about the narrative inside of you. For David shows up and changes the narrative in the camp of Israel. Though no one agreed with him, he stood in the narrative because you must be the expression of your narrative. David remained the expression of his narrative and said, this uncircumcised Philistine is dead. Is dead. And watch what happens. In the church, it will happen. You will get discouraged. You will be called names because you are pursuing and after the narrative of God. Don't worry about it. Keep what you're doing. Focus on what you're doing. Because when you begin to ascend, your glory or the draft of your move will pick other Christians up and they can stand as you stand. That's what happened in Paul's life. The zeal that was on Paul's life was so contagious that even when people didn't want to preach the gospel for good purposes, they were still preaching the gospel. Praise Jesus. So David shows up. And Saul attempts to give David, to equip David with the narrative of this world. And David rejected all of it. You have to learn how to reject the narrative of this world. Let me tell you something. We have a pandemic in our hands. No matter how this pandemic works out, never accept, never as a Christian, never accept that your solution for this pandemic will come from a human being. Always believe that it's from God. And God can work through anyone or anything He desires. Always see God as your Savior. Always see Jesus Christ as your Lord in the midst of all things. That's what David did in this camp. And so David knew he had to face Goliath, but he was also strong enough in his narrative to reject everything Saul offered him. And all David needed was his sling. Ooh, what am I saying to you and I? I'm saying that your 5 loaves and 2 fish is sufficient. The 5 loaves and 2 fish you have in your hand, as long as the narrative of Jesus Christ is in you, that 5 loaves and 2 fish is sufficient to feed a multitude. Because all David needed was a sling and a stone, and Goliath is dead. Why? Because the narrative of God is expressed. And when the narrative of God is expressed, or in whatever action is expressed, the authority of God will back his narrative. And indeed, Goliath is an uncircumcised Philistine. And indeed, Goliath did not have the place to challenge the army of the living God. David was not speaking about the army of Israel. David was speaking about the army that Jesus said, I am the commander of the host of heaven. Who are you to challenge the commander of the host of heaven? Who are you to challenge the host of heaven? And David proved that day. He slew Goliath. He didn't need a sword. The weapon of Goliath became the sword that cut his own head off. Oh yes, change your narrative. When your narrative aligns with the narrative of God, watch what will happen with your life. Praise God. Do you remember Moses? Remember Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember that story? God used a bush that was on fire and yet not consumed to get the attention of Moses. Why? Because he had to change the narrative of Moses. Moses started arguing with God. I can't speak. It's too late. I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. But because God was using that miracle to get his attention, Moses focused on God. And God began to change his narrative. And the rest, we say, is history. Or truth, I should say, not history. Because now when Moses began to express the narrative of God, guess what happened in Egypt? Guess what happened at the Red Sea? Guess what happened with Moses? The authority of that narrative backed him up. And it was a manifestation of the glory and the wonders of God. But remember Judges chapter 6. We're going to close with this. Judges chapter 6. This is the story of Gideon, Israel, and the enemies of Israel. Essentially, what is happening in Israel at that time was the people of Israel began to operate in narratives that were not of God. The children of Israel began to adapt the narratives of their neighbors, and all of that was going on, and God gave them over to the hands of their enemies. And so God allowed the oppression to continue. And Israel became so oppressed and impoverished that they learned to call on the name of the Lord again. But I want you to observe what was happening to Israel. Because we see it reflected through the life of Gideon. Gideon is a mirror God is using to show us what happens to us. How narratives that are not of God destroy us. First thing happens. Israel walks away from God. They all do Gideon inclusive. And they begin to express a narrative that is not of God. Oppression comes. Now, as they've been oppressed by their enemies, their narratives are further driven away from God. Some of them are blaming God. Some are saying God doesn't exist. Some are saying all kinds of stuff about God. So when you read Judges chapter 6, verse 8 to 10, Gideon says this. No, God said, God sent them a prophet who told them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I delivered you out of the hands of Egypt and all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You must not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you did not obey me. So watch what is happening here. What happens here is this. God will always recall and recount history for us. History of his experiences for us. Why? What is the purpose of this recall? Because God is trying to remind us of who he is so that our narrative about him can change. You read and study scripture so that your narrative about God can constantly be transformed and changed by truth. That's why God is reminding them of their godly heritage so that they can return to God. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12 to 16, read that on. So basically, now we see the interaction between God and Gideon. He says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. That's the narrative of God. You see, the narrative of God does not need explanation. It doesn't need explanation. That's God's position. That's a righteous position. And God says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Now, if Gideon is mystified by this statement, please, my Lord, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonders of which our fathers told us, saying, has not the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now, the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midian. You see, the oppression drove them further away from God. Now, their narrative of God is this, God abandoned us. God doesn't love us anymore. God is not with us anymore. God is not performing miracles anymore. As a matter of fact, to make the matters worse, God has intentionally handed us over to our enemies so that they can destroy us. That was the narrative. This is Gideon's personal narrative. And you can see how it's not in alignment with God. Completely different from God's narrative. Then the Lord turned to him and said again, go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you? Just watch what is happening here. Again, God is revealing his narrative to Gideon. And this, I want you to take this, picture yourself as Gideon. You are Gideon, I'm Gideon. And God will constantly, though, by the Spirit of God in us, he will constantly be feeding us his narrative. Sometimes it won't make logical sense. Because there will be nothing outwardly to support or prove the narrative of God. But because it's of God, our responsibility is to receive. Keep repeatedly receive. Be like Gideon. That's a victory Gideon had. Gideon did not quit. He kept pressing. Though he was struggling, but he kept going and going and going with God. Until his narrative became the narrative of God. Until he came in alignment with the narrative of God. Verse 15, please, my Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. Surely I will, then God says, none of those things matter. Your 5 loaves and 2 fish doesn't matter. As long as your narrative aligns with my narrative, your 5 loaves, 2 fish don't matter. Because I am God, because I am with you. And because I am with you, you will strike down, you will destroy. You will destroy the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all those people. As one man, you will destroy them. And we know the rest of the story. Gideon actually did go and have victory. And Gideon stood in victory with 300 men against a multitude uncountable. With 300 men, with one sword, not a sword, but a pitcher in one hand, and a light in the other hand, Gideon routed the enemies of Israel. Why? Because when his narrative came in alignment with the narrative of God, Gideon now began to express as a personal narrative, the narrative of God. Every time, scripture is unfailing. Every time anyone is expressing the narrative of God as their own personal narrative, there will be the authority of God to back that which is being spoken and expressed up by the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for this message. God bless you. And meditate upon this. As you meditate, may the Lord transform your narrative and make His narrative your narrative and my narrative for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.